Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. No words of Jesus is more relevant to us today than these words of reassurance, for it is exactly 10 years ago today that we were caught napping again, and we were attacked dastardly, unexpectedly by forces of evil. It was one of those moments that we all remember exactly what we were doing when the events took place. That morning, it was my good friend Henry that called me. It was 9:08 when Pastor Yip called me. And the first thing I said to Henry was, casualty is going to run into the thousands. And I also said, this is the same magnitude as Pearl Harbor. And sure enough, it plunged us into war. And we are still in that war. But in these times of fear and insecurity, God seems to be so silent. God seems to be so distant. God seems to be so indifferent and so callous. But if I may borrow a former president, I think it was President Bush that says, make no mistake about it. God is not silent. God is not indifferent. God is not callous. On the contrary, God has spoken, and God has spoken clearly and loudly. And God speaks to us today through these words in John chapter 11, that God is not silent, that God is not callous, that God is not indifferent. On the contrary, he hurts with us. He weeps with us. He is anguished just as we are. God also speaks to us clearly and loudly to us that he is not impotent in the face of evil, that he is not impotent in the face of terror. Even more so is the magnitude of the power of God to triumph over death and triumph over evil. For this chapter 11 of John tells us of the momentous event of raising Lazarus from the dead. And God is speaking to us clearly and loudly that he wants to correct our erroneous concept about life and death. God wants us to remember that this earthly life, it's not the most precious thing that we can lose. This earthly life is not the most tragic loss. Now, why would God say something like that? How could God say something like that to us? Because God has something better than immortality to give us. Because God has a better alternative for us. God says, I want to give you something better than immortality. God says, I want to give you life eternal. And it is through faith in Christ Jesus that we can possess this wonderful alternative, this wonderful gift of eternal life. John 11 records an event most relevant to us today. A family lost a loved one. A family of three, Martha and Mary and Lazarus. A family close and dear to Jesus. Jesus had been a frequent guest in this household. It's a family of three, and a brother had just died, and only two sisters left. Now, what is the casualty rate? 33%. 33% is a very high casualty rate. In the time of John 11, it's exactly like the time today. It was a time of pain. It was a time of mourning. It was a time of loss. And the emotion in chapter 11 is the same emotion as today. There were a great deal of regrets. Martha and Mary had sent word to Jesus that his good friend Lazarus was critically ill. And the sisters had implored Jesus to hurry. Come on down quickly. But the Bible tells us that Jesus deliberately delayed his response. Jesus took his time. Look at verse 17. Verse 17 tells us that when Jesus finally came to Martha and Mary's house, Lazarus has been buried for 4 days. Martha and Mary must have sent this urgent request a week ago, 5, 6, 7, 8 days ago. And almost a week went by between the urgent call and Jesus' arrival. No wonder when Jesus finally arrived and the first word that came out of Martha's mouth was this. Look at verse 21. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. These are words of regret. And look at Mary, the younger sister. When she saw Jesus, the first thing she said was exactly the same thing. Look at verse 32. This is what Mary repeating Martha. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. If only. You see, the sadness that overcome us today is also these two words. If only. There are so many if onlys. If only the F-16s fighters had two more minutes, they were 70 miles away from Manhattan when the first plane struck the tower. They did scramble F-16s. I was wondering, even if they scrambled, even the F-16 had gotten there on time, would the pilot have the guts and the courage to fire the missiles? If only. If only the airport security had been more alert. If only previous administration had taken these threats more seriously. If only we could turn the clock back to Monday, September the 10th. By the way, September 11th was a Tuesday. What does God have to say to us who are angry? To those of us who are overwhelmed with these sense and emotions of grief and regrets and sadness. God doesn't say much. God's tears say it all. Look at verses 33 to 35. Let's read that together. Verses 33. Together, please. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her are also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Look at verse 35. Jesus wept. You know, trivia. Children always ask each other, what's the shortest verse in the Bible? They always point to verse 35. Two words. Jesus wept. Jesus' silence said it all because he says it with his tears. The Greek word describe an emotion of indignation, of anger. Now, isn't that the great part of our emotion today, all these 10 years? In our hearts, in our minds, we look at this tragic event 10 years ago, we feel violated. We feel offended. We are angry and we are indignant. And verse 33 tells us that Jesus felt the same. God is saying loudly and clearly to us today that he is angry with us at evil and at pain. He is grieving with us. Events of the world pain God as much as they pain us. Events of the world distress God and the Lord Jesus as much as they distress us. And God is saying to us this morning that we are not alone. God empathizes with us. But then, why would God be angry? Why would God be so grieved? Was Jesus grieving over the death of Lazarus? I don't think so. It couldn't be. Because Jesus knew exactly what would happen in just a few minutes. Jesus did not say anything except these few words. What did Jesus say? Where have you laid him? Where did you place him? Jesus knew exactly what he is about to do. And he is going to the burial place, and he's going to call Lazarus out. So Jesus knew Lazarus' lease on the tomb is going to run out in a few minutes. Those are not tears of grief. But why would Jesus weep? He was weeping at the tragic condition of all humanity. It is also unnecessary. Christ wept because death is so unnecessary. We ask ourselves all these 10 years for a long time and for a long time to come. You know, those thousands of death were so unnecessary. Jesus agreed with John 11. God agrees with John 11 because it tells us not just thousands of death, but even death of one person is unnecessary. Even the death of one person is unnecessary because God, when God put man on earth, it was not, death was not part of the equation of creation. Death, at least for men, are not part of God's plan. God anticipated death, and that is why the plan of redemption was set in right away. But death was not part of God's handiwork. We cannot blame God for the death and evil that we saw because God is never the author of evil. Death is the consequence of man's rebelliousness. It is a consequence of our defiance, of our pride, of our arrogance. And death is a consequence of our sin. But God is not surprised, not in John 11, not 2,000 years ago when the Lord Jesus walked on the earth. God was not surprised either at the events of 9/11. We bring death to ourselves, but God always, always ready to undo the trouble that we get ourselves in. Jesus asked, where have you laid him? Because Jesus was about to reverse the consequence of men's sin. And what happened, speak to us loudly and clearly today. That God is not indifferent, that God is not callous, that God is not silent, and God is not impotent. The death that we saw in 9/11 will be reversed because the Lord Jesus is the Lord of life. He has a power to reverse the effect of death. He has a power to raise the dead from the rubble. God is also challenging us today to reevaluate the way we look at life and death. Why are we so sad today? We are so sad because the way we look at life and death is all wrong. We thought life on earth, that is the most precious because life enjoyment, and we want to indulge in them without end. Life does have a great deal of pleasure. Beauty is pleasurable to look at. Health is pleasurable to enjoy. Strength of youth. I look at 14, 15 years old. You can bounce up and down, shooting hoops. Those are a beautiful sight to look at. Life does offer a lot of sensual pleasure. Sex is a wonderful gift from God to enjoy. Drinks taste good. That's why I am an avid consumer of Coca-Cola. I love that secret ingredient that nobody knows. I'm going to Chinatown tonight. I'm going to enjoy the food. Life does have pleasure to offer. Pleasure of travel, pleasure of adventure, pleasure of leisure. I say to my son, the only good thing about the fall is football season. Possession is a pleasure to enjoy. But we thought these are the best that life can offer, so we seek to prolong it. And prolong it forever, and we call it immortality. The first emperor of China sought immortality because he wanted to enjoy life's pleasure forever. Taoists, you know, Chinese Taoists, they seek immortality. And we dream of seeking the same thing. But we have all chosen to ignore the dark side of immortality. If you have an unfaithful husband, can you imagine living with him on and on and on? And that is really the point of The Green Mile, by the way. I like that movie. It makes a good point. If you have a wife who is constantly bitter and enraged, you want to live forever with that? You have a son who is rebellious, you want to live in such pain and suffering through all eternity? Guns continue to kill without end. Women and children continue to be sold and exploited. Narcotics continue to be produced and consumed. The rich and the powerful continue to exploit the weak and the poor. That is living hell. Immortality is only a mean to prolong health and youth and lifespan. But immortality is totally impotent in washing out the sins of the world. the greed, the bitterness, the hatred, the injustice, the anger, and the rage. We don't see that behind that beautiful, two beautiful towers. We don't see that. We only see the pride of men, 1,000+, I don't even know how tall those towers were. We only see the steel, the shining glass, but we don't see what is behind. We have often spoken that thousands of innocent lives were lost. Now, please don't misunderstand me and don't misquote me. With all respect and with all sensitivity to those thousands that were lost. But in God's eyes, God's word to us is there is no one innocent. The Bible says there's no one righteous, no, not even one. Not even one among those thousands that lost their lives. But I spoke those words, I speak those words with respect and sensitivity. We just choose to ignore the dark sides of lives that have been lost. And we choose to ignore the dark side of our own life because there's no one righteous, innocent among us, me especially. You see, the sin and the hidden dark side behind those steel and glass and concrete, those are just reflection of us all. Immortality is totally impotent in transforming this sinful world and this sinful humanity. Prolonged health, prolonged beauty, prolonged lifespan is not our most precious possession. Immortality is not worth it. It's not worth all that much when life is tainted with the power of sin and tainted with the consequences of sin. Living through all eternity with the consequences of sin weighing down on us is not worth one day of living with the consequence of sin lifted, removed, and forgiven. Living through all eternity with our sinful nature controlling us is not worth as much as living just one day with life transformed, with our life washed away, with the sins cleansed. We are so saddened today because the way we look at death is so wrong. We thought death is life terminal. We thought death is a final stop. We thought death, there's no more and gone. We thought that we're never to be seen, never to be heard of again, that we exist only in fading memory. But God is saying to us, that is so wrong. That is not true. Death is only a rest stop in a long journey of eternal life. Death is only a gateway in Christ through which we enter into the presence of our loving Heavenly Father. Death is only the door. Remember what Jesus said about I am the door? That through Christ we can enjoy a better gift from God. God is saying to us, today's grief is meant to be turned into joy. Defeat is meant to be turned into victory. Not on the battleground in the Middle East. Today's mourning is to be turned into celebration because God has something better than immortality to give us. This present life on earth is not the best that God can give us. God says, I have a better alternative. And the better alternative God gives us is what the Bible tells us, eternal life. And immortality is a very cheap imitation of this great gift of God that is eternal life. And what is the difference between immortality and eternal life? Eternal life is living through all eternity with our sins washed clean. Eternal life is living through all eternity with our humanity transformed. With our sinful nature transformed. Eternal life is living through all eternity in the forgiving, loving presence welcomed by God, our Father. And this eternal life is a gift from God, free to us, but purchased with the dearest, dearest price. It costs God dearly. And the price is the death of our Savior, Christ Jesus, on the cross. And on the cross is where Christ purchased our forgiveness. And Jesus said, that's why Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus is saying, I'm not a teacher. I'm not a teacher who come to teach you the secret of life. But Jesus is saying, I am the power of the resurrection and the source and the giver of real eternal life. Jesus said, you will live. You will enjoy this eternal life. You will possess this eternal life even though you die. Death will come to us all sooner or later. And regardless of how much money Americans spend on cosmetic, plastic surgery, and membership to health club, death rate for all Americans is still 100%. And yet those who possess this eternal life that Christ gives will live even though we die. And physical death cannot rob us, steal us of this eternal life. Thousands of Americans, our fellow countrymen, perished on 9/11. But if they possess this eternal life through Jesus Christ, the Savior, they are not dead in the final sense. They have been released from their physical limitation. And just like Job, who with assurance said, even though worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. If those who perish have this assurance of eternal life through Christ, they can say with the same assurance that in their flesh, in their physical body, renewed, transformed physical body, they shall see God. In a way, I envy them. Since youth, since my children were very young, I prepared them for my departure. In a way, I'm not hastening my departure. I still like a lot of things on earth. But in a sense, they're enjoying peace far more and far better than I can enjoy here on earth. I envy them because they're enjoying the justice and the joy that we long for on this earth. That's why Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Singularly, I am. There's no one else. There's no other person. There's no other way. You see, eternal life is not a theory. Our faith is not an ideology. Our faith is not an opinion. It's not something that we discuss. Of course, it helps us to know Christ, know God more. It's not something that we study. Of course, study helps us to know God and love God better. But our faith is a person. Our faith is Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And it is a personal invitation that we receive to act on. Whoever lives and believes in me, not only is this a word of assurance, but it is also an invitation. While you are living on earth and you believe and trust in me, you shall never die. And Jesus said, do you believe this? That's an invitation. It's a personal challenge of faith. Do you believe this? Not just intellectually, but do you believe it in your heart, with your will turning to Christ and receive his invitation? God is comforting us this morning with his assurance. God is saying, I'm not silent. I'm not callous. My heart hurt with yours too. I'm not impotent because God had that power to reverse the result of death and pain. God says, I have not taken away your most precious possession because I have better alternative to give you. But we hear this phrase too. Do you remember? The president some years ago, 10 years ago, keeps saying, we demand action, we demand action. God gave us this assurance too. God has already taken action already. And he is also demanding, inviting action from us. Action of response. Action of obedience. To place our trust in him, not with words, but with our repentance of heart, turning away from our indifference and pride, and we turn to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. And I know that all of us have made that personal decision, and it's wonderful. But that demand for action is an entrustment to us that we are also to challenge others, to lead others to the place of decision. We're going to be having baptism. Zach is going to be baptized into Christ in 2 weeks. And we're going to have an interview today because Zach cannot be here next week. May God's salvation continue to come to this congregation, or to all, to many, through the faith and life of this congregation. Let's all stand together. Sing a song of response.